Amen. I want to thank Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to fill the pulpit today. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 18, and we'll look at verse 11, where the Bible read, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said unto Abraham, 'Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?'" Pay attention to this in verse 14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Now, this is part of the Abrahamic covenant, that Sarah would conceive seed and that there would be physical descendants coming through her, God's chosen people. They would be promised a land. And we know that those people really are a picture of the spiritual nation of Israel that would come. And that nation consists of believers. But what's interesting is this really famous rhetorical question in verse number 14. And the question is, coming from God, is anything too hard for the Lord? It seems fairly obvious. The answer is no, right? God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. There's nothing too hard for him. Yet, Christians apparently forget this every single day, because you look at a lot of people who are saved, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they struggle with having a defeatist attitude. And a lot of people have lapses in faith, and they have lapses in their trust, their resting in God. And a lot of them are very anxious and nervous about the future. And I understand that. We live in a wicked world. There's a lot of adversity that we all have to go through as Bible-believing Christians. I get that. But I think every once in a while, we need a reminder that, you know what, there is nothing too hard for God. Whatever situation you might be going through right now, scenario, hardship, doesn't matter what area of life you're struggling in, you have to remember there is nothing too difficult. There is nothing too hard for God to handle. And that's the point here in Genesis 18, is that even though Sarah is well past childbearing age, the Lord would miraculously still enable her to conceive. And that's exactly what happened. Now, Sarah laughs within herself, and I find it kind of funny because she denies it, and it's like, no, you laughed, right? If you read the text, thou didst laugh, okay? We all know you did. It's all right. You could admit it. But, you know, kind of called out there, and again, this phrase here, it's something that all of us need to keep in mind when we're going through tough times. And that's the title of my sermon this evening. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now, this has such a deep meaning. And there's a lot of different applications we can make based on this phrase here in Scripture. I believe it's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. But I think, first of all, it speaks to the omnipotence of God. Now, what do I mean by that? That phrase, or that word, I should say, omnipotence, the omnipotence of God, one of God's attributes. It's talking about the fact that he's all-powerful, you know, omni, all, potent, powerful. And there are multiple ways we can expound on this, but I think the biggest one is that God is all-powerful, and so we can trust him with our burdens. Now, look over at chapter 21. Chapter 21, Sarah doubts here. And, I mean, how could you blame her, right? She's well past childbearing age, and she's being told that she's going to bear a child. But that's exactly what happens. In chapter 21, it says in verse 1, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac." So Isaac right here, this was the catalyst for the chosen lineage. But in spite of her internal laughter, and perhaps some doubts, Sarah gives birth to Isaac, aged 90. This is miraculous. Now, what seemed impossible was possible with God. And that's a common theme you'll find in the scriptures. What seems impossible with man is possible with God. And we'll see that over and over again, but I want to kind of lay the bedrock for the sermon, the foundation for the sermon first, and then we'll get into some application. Turn to Exodus 14 to start, Exodus chapter 14. And we started off talking about Sarah. And she laughed within herself when told she would conceive seed, but she does anyway and bears Isaac. And this is, you know, the chosen seed, the descendants that went through Sarah and Isaac, Jacob, Israel eventually. And we'll look at Israel because Israel, their journey through the wilderness pictures the Christian life. They had ups, they had downs, a lot of downs, a lot of doubts, lapses of faith over and over again in the wilderness. And it seems like they forgot that there was nothing too hard for God. Every time they faced a situation that seemed impossible to them, at that point, they lost faith and they said, let's just go right back into Egypt again. It's like they forgot who they were dealing with. It's like they forgot the omnipotence of the Lord, that he would orchestrate their entry into the promised land, that he promised them that land. That's why it was called the promised land. It was for them. It was saved for them. And yeah, it might have been occupied by a bunch of heathen nations at the time, but the Lord would wipe them out on their behalf. And yet they just kept having, over and over again, these lapses in faith. Now, I had you turn to Exodus 14. I wanted to quote a few other places first before we read some scriptures in Exodus 14. The Bible says in Jeremiah 32, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." So Jeremiah extolling the Lord in prayer, and he says, there is nothing too hard for thee. Again, speaking to the omnipotence of God, the all-powerful nature of the Lord. And this is something we should be doing in our prayer life. And I get it that, yes, we should ask. If you ask, you'll receive. I understand that's one of the main purposes of prayer is that we can ask God for things. We could place our burdens on him and rest on him for those things and ask him for things. And I get that. But we should also make sure that we are glorifying the Lord in our prayer life, extolling the Lord in our prayer life, pedestalizing God in our prayer life. That's what Jeremiah does. And I appreciated that. In Jeremiah 32, it also says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Again, that same phrase that we read in Genesis chapter 18. And in Jeremiah 32, God pronounces judgment on the southern kingdom of Judah. He tells them about the Babylonian captivity. They would eventually be redeemed from that after 70 years. But the same concept is taught there, and it's taught in multiple places in Scripture, including in the New Testament, where Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible, speaking to the situation with the rich young ruler who had attempted to justify himself to get to heaven, and Jesus teaching his disciples that it's very difficult for a rich man to get to heaven because of what they were trusting in to get there. And they, you know, the disciples were kind of incredulous to this, but Jesus said, hey, with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. So the same sort of a concept taught in the New Testament. But like I said, there are several key moments when you look at the journey of Israel in the wilderness where they needed to be reminded there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Exodus 14 is one of those spots. And look at verse 10. See, there were several moments where the inheritance seemed improbable or even impossible for them to acquire, but they did. Look at verse 10, Exodus 14, verse 10, the Bible read there, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt?" Chased by Pharaoh's armies, the Red Sea in front of them, they're thinking, this is it. We're done. It's over for us. You promised us safety. You promised us a land that we would procure. It would have been better for us to remain in Egypt. Why did you bring us out into this wilderness? We think you did it intentionally to have us slain here by the Egyptians. And they want to go back. One of many times where they respond this way to a scenario that appeared to be not just improbable, but perhaps impossible. Discounting the providence of God. Look what happens next. Verse 21, we all know the story. It's very famous. But in verse 21, the Bible read there, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." Certain death seemed to be the only realistic outcome here, but instead the seas are parted. In one of the most famous stories in Scripture, when they walk on dry land, and it's Egypt that's drowned in the sea. We see that God miraculously saved them from this predicament. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. Let's look a few chapters later at Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, where the Israelites have a very similar reaction to a difficult predicament. The realization sets in. There's a lack of natural resources here. What are we going to do? It's like, wait a minute. God literally just led you through the Red Sea, parted the seas for you specifically, and you're still going to doubt him. It's kind of mind-blowing if you think about it. But Christians do this every day. Exodus 17, look at verse 1. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink." Evidently, this was just an insurmountable problem. There's no water. What are we going to do? I mean, look how they react. "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" So it's like, okay, we make it to the Red Sea. Egypt is chasing them, and they think, all right, this is why you brought us out here to kill us. Well, God's miraculous hand intervenes. He opens up, you know, he parts the waters. They walk through on dry land, and everything works out. Then in chapter 17, there's no water. And again, they think, you brought us out here to kill us. Just get a grip, all right? Let's see what happens. Obviously, that's not the reason why they were removed, redeemed from bondage. There is no water in Rephidim, and they believe they're dying. They believe they're in an impossible no-win scenario. Again, they believe that God's promise would not materialize. God promised them land, and they thought in that moment, not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But is there anything too hard for the Lord? No, obviously. Let's look at verse 5. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." So God orchestrates a miracle yet again, and Moses smites the rock, water comes out of it. A tremendous picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the rock, the Bible tells us in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the rock. And just as Jesus was smitten to offer living water, it was that rock that was smitten by Moses, which then offered water for the Israelites, who were then, their thirst was quenched. And in Numbers chapter 20, we see a similar deal where Moses and a rock are involved. And this time God asks Moses to speak unto the rock because it had already been smitten. Instead, Moses smites it, and he's not allowed into the promised land, screwing up the picture of the gospel. So that's, I think, one of the reasons why God was very upset with him. Upon a cursory reading of the text, you might wonder, well, what was the big deal there? But once you understand the spiritual significance, I think it makes more sense. That's kind of a side point. But what I'm trying to show you here is that God orchestrates a miracle by which they receive water, even though they felt like they were in an impossible-to-win predicament. And yet, is there anything too hard for the Lord? He gets them through it. In spite of their anxiety, in spite of their unbelief, the lapses in faith that they had along the journey, God took care of them because he made a promise. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, there comes a time, though, where even as a saved Christian, it gets to the point where God's about to cloud up and rain on your life. And when you exhibit unbelief over and over and over again, there are consequences for that. And that's what happened with Israel, where the men of war who doubted that the Lord would offer them or would actually procure the promised land on their behalf, they ended up falling. Other than Caleb and Joshua, though, because they had faith. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we see their unbelief rearing its ugly head again. In verse 26, after searching the land for 40 days, it says in verse 26, notwithstanding, you would not go up. This is kind of a recap of what happened. But rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Verse 27 in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. It's like, good night, here we go again. First, you thought you wouldn't make it through the Red Sea. Then you thought you would die because of thirst. Now here you think that the heathens that are occupying the land at the time are going to kill you, and there is no way you can possibly overcome them to take what God had promised for you. And in verse 28, it says, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. So the spies confirm that the promised land is filled with milk and honey. But you have people who were overtaken with unbelief, and they said, there is no way we could ever procure that land. There is no way we can overcome this predicament. It is an insurmountable opponent that you're asking us to defeat. But what are they discounting? Well, what did we read all the way back in Genesis chapter 18? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? See, in their mind, they're thinking, well, this is where the journey ends. You know, we've got a formidable opponent, the Anakims being one of them. They were very tall and strong people in the land at the time that they thought they couldn't defeat. But Joshua and Caleb said this, I'll quote it for you. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is parted from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. Notice the faith that they had that God would deliver on his promise, saying, fear them not, God will fight for us. In other words, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? This land was promised by God. He will deliver on his promise. Have faith in him. Trust in him. Rely on him. Depend on him. Rest on his promises. And you know, I have two statements this evening that I want you to remember that I think are connected to this famous phrase in Genesis 18. You see it elsewhere in Scripture as well. Two statements that I think are really important for us to understand as Bible-believing Christians. And remember, as we go through the storms of life, the ups and the downs that we all have to face in our lives. And the first one is this. In relation to this phrase, is there anything too hard for the Lord? It brings into remembrance this. There is no promise that is too hard for the Lord. There is no promise that is too hard for the Lord, right? He can't lie. This is basic stuff. But there is no promise too hard for him to keep. And one of the promises that he makes for us in Scripture is what? Preservation. This is a promise that Israel struggled with. They didn't think they would be preserved until God gave them the land. And there were several moments where they thought, all right, we're done. This is an improbable or even impossible situation to get out of. It's finished. They didn't believe they would be preserved. But God expressly promises preservation. Preservation is a promise. And I think there are multiple components to this promise. You see, he also promises to preserve his words. And his eternal words tell us that he'll preserve his people. But first of all, let's look at Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. What seems improbable or even impossible with men is possible with God. And in Psalm chapter 12, we have a promise. There is no promise too hard for the Lord. And in Psalm 12, we have a famous promise related to, I believe, not just the Word of God, but His people. And we'll get into that. But look at verse 5 when you get there. Verse 5, the Bible reads, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." So the poor, it's saying, would be safe from those that are puffing at them. God's word, the Bible tells us here, is pure, purified 7 times. Some people look at that and connect it to the lineage of the King James Bible. I think that's kind of intriguing. But my point is that God promises his words would be kept forever for all generations. That's the promise made so clearly in Scripture, the promise of preservation. And there is no promise that is too hard for God to keep. And it's too bad that just as sure as Israel had an issue with faith and over again just suffered with this unbelief that they had to deal with, yet we see people today who exhibit unbelief when it comes to the promise so clearly outlined in Scripture of preservation. Of preservation. These are basic doctrines, folks. Basic doctrines that are taught in the Bible. One of them is this, that God preserves. God not only inspires, but he preserves. And he promised us preservation in Psalm chapter 12. But there are some who would say preservation as we understand it. Preservation as it was outlined in our documentary, The Preserved Bible, which you could check out, thepreservedbible.com. You guys have already seen it. Got to get the cheap plugs in there for any new people out there. Thepreservedbible.com. As it was outlined in that documentary, there might be people who look at that and say, the way you understand this doctrine of preservation, impossible. There is no way God could have preserved his words the way that you're describing. That just doesn't, you're telling me every word preserved from the very beginning? But what about all of the new discoveries that we've made, the archaeological discoveries that have been made thanks to the geniuses in textual criticism who've given us Codex Vaticanus, Codex Sinaiticus, Westcott and Hort, the Nestle Allen Greek New Testament? You're telling me you're discounting all that? Yeah, I am. Because there is no promise too hard for God to keep. And if that's the philosophy you want to adopt, you're telling me that apparently it was too hard for God to keep the promise of preservation so clearly outlined in Psalms 12 and elsewhere, and elsewhere. But critical text advocates, in spite of what we just read there, they want to reconstruct the text. Let's go on an excavation mission to find the originals. Let's find them originals, folks. And today, as a result of their philosophy, the Nestle Allen Greek New Testament is on its 28th edition. 28th edition. Because the new philosophy of textual criticism says that, hey, the Bible is an ever-evolving work, and we need to work to get closer and closer to the original that we will never discover. Seriously. Let's work our way to an original that we don't know what it says, we never will know what it says, and we'll never discover it. Doesn't that sound like a fun mission to go on? Let's go find something we'll never find because we'll never know what it says, And it's not possible to ever know what it says. It's not possible to ever find these originals. They're lost, but let's try and find them anyway. Now, we won't know if we've ever found them. You say, this sounds crazy. They don't actually believe that. Okay, I'll give you a quote. You say, you're just making stuff up. Nope. Dan Wallace from Dallas Seminary. Now, who is Dan Wallace? He's a very famous critical text advocate. Here's a direct quote from him. He said, we do not have now in our critical Greek texts or any translations exactly what the authors of the New Testament wrote. So we don't have what the author said in the originals currently in the modern era. But he adds this. He says, even if we did, we would not know it. Interesting. Even if we had the originals, we would not know it. Uncertainty. I mean, boy, that sounds like an atheistic worldview to me. It's the atheists who say we can't ever know anything for certain. It's Christians who are supposed to have certainty in their worldview. So here's a translation of basically what he said. No certainty on what we can consider scripture. There is no certainty on what we can consider to be scripture. In other words, we don't know what the Bible is. We do not know what the Bible is in 2023. And we never will. I mean, in that case, might as well shut this thing and go, you know, bowling or something. Like, what are we doing here? Do we even know this is the Bible? Do we know any? What is the Bible? Right? But yet they keep looking anyway. It's an impossible mission, but they're still engaged in it. And now they found a new way to engage in textual criticism, the coherence-based genealogical method. And what they do with this, of course, you know, Westcott and Hort led to the reasoned eclecticism of the 20th century. And now CBGM in modern times is being used to compare witnesses with extant Greek manuscripts and come up with different readings that are brand new. This is why they had to come up with a 28th edition of the Nestle-Allen Greek text, which is the bedrock of modern Bible translations. And there will be a 29th edition of the Nestle-Allen Greek text, which will be using the CBGM method. Perhaps they'll use it on the Gospels and they'll come up with some new verses that they decide to add in, or maybe they'll take some out or they'll make some changes here and there. We don't know which. Every verse is up for grabs. James White said so. Now, he'll deny it because he's a liar, but he said so as clear as day in a debate with Jeff Riddle. Every verse is up for grabs. We don't know what the Bible really says. And all this is based on the idea that we do not have the originals. But more so than that, it's based on the idea that we cannot know what the originals said. Because when God promised preservation, he didn't really mean what we all think he meant. You know, every word, preservation, it's not what we think. Okay, here's my response to that. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is it possible that maybe the plain reading of Psalm chapter 12 means what it says? Isn't it possible? I think it is. In fact, I think that's a lot more reasonable than believing that there's some mystical text out there that we'll never procure and that we all need to go find it in some archaeological dig. Hey, you know what? I can find you exactly what the Greek New Testament said. Go to the Trinitarian Bible Society website. Go purchase yourself an 1894 FHA Scrivener's edition of the received text, and you've got what the original said, because that's the Word of God. That's the preserved Bible. You can go get the Daniel Bomberg Masoretic text in Hebrew, and you can know what the Bible said in Hebrew. And make no mistake about it, you can go to a dollar store, and you can pick up a King James Bible in English, and I'm telling you right now, you've got what the original said. Amen. In English. A perfect translation of the originals. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Can he preserve every single word of the scriptures? Yes, and he has done it. Now, there's a refining process at times, and the Byzantine manuscripts were refined and gave us the received text of Scripture, which was further refined until Scrivener's edition. The Masoretic text, the English Bible, went through the same refining process, starting with William Tyndale's edition. But yet, here we have it, the perfectly preserved Word of God. If you're asking me, can God possibly preserve every single word exactly like He promised? The answer to that question is yes. Psalm chapter 12, verse 7 says it so clearly, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." But that's not possible. How could that be possible? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course not. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And there are many different scriptures that would substantiate the doctrine of preservation. But just as sure as He promised to preserve His words, listen up, folks, He promised to preserve His people. And the preservation of His people points us to the preservation of His words. We're all collectively a symbol of the preservation of God's word. I think the preservation of His people points us to the preservation of His words, a picture of the preservation of His words, because I think that people are also in view in Psalm chapter 12. It's a secondary application, to be clear. But look at, if you would, Psalm 37, Psalm chapter 37. The poor would be preserved in Psalm chapter 12. People being preserved, picture God's word being preserved. Israel doubted this repeatedly in the wilderness, forgetting there is nothing too hard for the Lord. There is nothing too hard for God. And we need to be reminded of this fact because, like I've said, you go through life, you've got your ups, you've got your downs, but we need to remember that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, yet he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand, the Bible says. And that's earlier in the chapter I had you turn, but look at verse 18. Look at verse 18 where the Bible said there, "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time and in the days of famine. They shall be satisfied." Many people are worried about the state of the economy in the United States of America, rightfully so, because we've got a brain-dead moron, freak pedophile in the White House who's intentionally destroying this country at the behest of his puppet masters. Right. So yeah, I get it. But you know what? Here's the thing about that. Are you right with God? Have you got your spiritual life taken care of? In that case, you have nothing to worry about. Let's read it again. "They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied." Let's skip down to verse 27. "Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints." Pay attention to this. "They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." You know who should be worried? During a time of trouble, during a time of famine, when this economy inevitably collapses, the destruction of the U.S. dollar, it should be all these wicked people out there who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them be anathema, maranatha. They're the ones who should be shaking in their boots at the wrath of God. And you know what? I'll add this into the mix. Christians who are unprofitable. They're not useful. You know, the received text of Scripture was being used, wasn't it? And it was preserved. If you want to be preserved, you need to be useful so God can use you. You could be meat for the master's use. You say, "I want to be preserved during a time of trouble. And so I'm heading over to Infowars.com. And I'm buying me some storable foods." You know, he plugged it on his radio show about 85 times a minute, and I'm ready to purchase some. Hey, great. Yeah, look, get your food if you want. But if that's what you're relying on to be preserved, you will be severely disappointed. You ought to rely on this. Then you can support the broadcast later, all right? Get your spiritual life in order first. Some would say, you know what, I'm struggling, man. It's easy for you to get up and you rah-rah sermon, get everybody to say amen. Easy for you to get up there and say that, but you don't understand what I'm going through right now. You don't understand this economy. You don't understand living paycheck to paycheck. You don't understand what it's like, you know, struggling badly to put food on the table, to provide for my family. And look, I don't want you to feel like I cannot relate to that. I can, okay? And I understand that. There are struggles, and there are probably people in this room struggling right now with that. And I get it. And it may be hard, and it may induce stress. And you might start to doubt, is God really going to preserve me? Is this really going to happen? I mean, when's my next meal? Like, am I going to have enough in the bank to provide for my kids? I've got a big family. Some of you might be thinking that, but here's my question or response. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? There is no promise too hard for God to keep, including the promise of preservation. Get your spiritual life in order first, and it'll work itself out. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's what Jesus promised. Do you believe it? Or are you going to have a defeatist attitude and say, I'll end up on the streets. There's no way. Well, with that attitude, maybe it will happen. But you ought to trust in the promises of God. One of them is preservation. You know, some might ask this question, how is it possible for someone to attend Steadfast Baptist Church and even be kind of public about it? Aren't you afraid? I mean, what if your employer finds out? I mean, what if your family finds out and they find out what you really believe? It's like too late. I mean, that already happened to me. Some of them don't want anything to do with me. That's cool. I've got a family right here in front of me, so it's fine. Amen. Oh no, what could possibly happen? Where, you know, I got a phone call the other day. It was funny. I got a phone call the other day from somebody who said, look, I agree with a lot of what you believe. I do. I agree with a lot of what you believe. But just, you know, why can't you just kind of keep quiet about it, though? Like, do you have to post about it on your social media? Like, advise me not to even preach right now. Like, wait, you're going to preach on the internet and people are going to hear you? It's like, what are you doing? Are you crazy? And you know, it's funny. I think about that and I go, okay, so this is basically what you're telling me to do. Go cower in fear. Go hide in a cave somewhere. Don't tell anyone anything. Don't stand up for the things of God and just let the wicked reprobates do that all up and down the streets. You know, that's the attitude, and this is a nice person. I'm not down on them. If you're listening, I'm not trying to attack you. But you know, that's the attitude that's destroying America. Because guess who has the boldness? Guess who has the trumpet that they're sounding all over our culture right now, going up and down the streets and flaunting their filth? The enemies of God, because God's people have hid in a cave somewhere and decided that they're too afraid to believe the promise of preservation that's outlined in the Bible. And so they're not saying anything. They're not doing anything for God. They're too afraid. And you know what? Over my dead body, I could not live with myself if I compromised on the things of God. I could not live with myself if I knew what the Bible said and I shut up about it because I was too afraid of what the left might do. Give me a break. What are they going to do, hit me with a purse? These people are literally a bunch of pencil-necked, spineless cowards. I'm not afraid of them. You know, me and my friend Glock sleep very well every single night knowing that I've got a hedge of protection about me that comes from the Lord. Cower in fear. No. No, I'm just going to openly say it. I don't care. Put me on your Twitter. Put me wherever you want. I believe the Bible, and it's time for Christians to stop being so ashamed of the Bible. Stand up and say, I believe Romans 1. I believe Leviticus 20:13. I believe the gospel. You don't like it? Nuts to you. Need some spines. We need some courage. And some, but what about, just stop. Just shut up. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? There is no promise too hard for God to keep, including the promise of preservation. He will preserve his people. You ought to be more afraid of cowering in fear than standing up for what's right. Stay confident in his promises. That's what this phrase should elicit from us, a renewed confidence in the promises of God. There is nothing too hard for him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. You know, there's a famous portion of scripture in 1 Peter. I'll quote this for you as you turn to Matthew chapter 21. But it says in verse 15, for so is the will of God. Or sorry, I'm wrong spot. That's chapter 2. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Y'all know that meme where everything's burning around the dog? And what does the dog say? This is fine. That's the hope that we all have as Bible-believing Christians, and we should be ready to give a reason for that hope to everyone who asks, how could you remain so calm knowing that there are people out there who want you to die, who hate you because of your faith, who are persecuting you because of your faith? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? God promised to preserve me, and I believe it. That's the hope that we should have as Christians. Matthew 21, look at verse 21. It says, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Here's another promise. How about the promise of prayer? Ask and you will receive. How about the promise that God will answer your prayers? Believing, though, is the key word. Have great faith. Rely on him. Cast your burdens on him. James tells us, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And some would respond, well, you don't understand my predicament, though. I mean, yeah, I get it. All right, pray, whatever. Every preacher says that. But my predicament, you have no idea. The burden, the stress that is on my shoulders. Well, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Stay confident in his promises. He said he would answer prayers. How about you take him up on that offer? Here's my second statement. Speaking of prayer, my second statement is this. There is no prayer that is too hard for the Lord. There is no prayer that is too hard for the Lord. Now, how about this one? The prayer to have children. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, there was a man of Ramathaim Zophim. And 1 Samuel chapter 1, Elkanah, he had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Hannah did not have children, was barren up to this point. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, let's see what she does about that. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, remember, there is no prayer that is too hard for the Lord. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, it says in verse 5, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, Hannah was a godly woman, yet she was barren. And what you have to understand is that, yes, having a barren womb can be a curse of God. We all understand that. But not always. Don't get carried away with that. Not always. There were several women in the Bible who were barren for a long time, yet righteous. And Hannah was one of them. But look what she said in verse 11. Verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Speaking of the Nazarite vow, we can't get into that for sake of time. Read more about it in number 6. Verse 19, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, speaking about the physical relationship within marriage, and the Lord remembered her. Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. She asked and she received. She asked and she received. God blessed Hannah with a child, not just any child, Samuel. An epic picture of Christ right here. Samuel. And yes, she was barren for a time, but notice what happened. She prayed for that to be rectified, and it was, and she received a child. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Zacharias and Elizabeth, also another example of a righteous couple. The Bible even goes as far as describing them as blameless and yet childless. Blameless and yet childless, but that was not the end of their story. In verse 36, it says, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Verse 37 is the theme of the whole message. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. Zacharias and Elizabeth barren for a time, but then John the Baptist's parents, right? They were righteous, yet God delivered them a child. We see the same thing with Hannah. And all the way back in Genesis chapter 18, that was the reason that Sarah laughed within herself, thinking there was no way she could ever conceive beyond your typical childbearing age. And that's what happened with her as well, even at age 90, via a miracle. All examples of barren women, and there's more, who eventually conceived. But Hannah specifically prayed and asked God for a child. She had been afflicted by the, you know, kind of feud she was having with Penina, and she, you know, was in a scenario that seemed impossible. It seemed improbable, but there is nothing that is, there are many things rather that are improbable or impossible with man that are possible with God, and this is one of them right here. You say, well, but Ben, I have been praying. I have been hoping. And I understand that. And there may be somebody like that, and you know, you might think it's an impossible request from God, that it's just not going to happen. But is there anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. And we see that in the scriptures. What seems improbable, what seems impossible with man is possible with God. And the prayer for God to bless you with children is not too hard for him to answer. And I get it. Maybe the answer is no. And in that case, we need to just have faith that the Lord knows why. We need to have faith in God to know why that's his answer. The answer might be no. But how are you going to know unless you ask? And so if you're that person, keep asking, keep requesting, keep praying. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What seems impossible or improbable to us is possible with God. There is nothing too hard for him. A doctor one time told my wife, you are not going to have children. That's it. It's done. It's not going to happen. And that's tough, right? We thought, all right, what can we do? Let's just get down on our knees and ask the Lord to fix this for us, right? Think about how jarring that is. You're not going to have kids, the doctor says. Well, today we have two. We asked and asked and asked and asked and asked and asked and asked. You pray without ceasing. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? But as if that wasn't enough, all right, she gets pregnant. And then when she delivers the baby, he comes out blue, gray, grayish blue, not breathing, and just kind of flops there. And I'm thinking like, what? Like, this isn't how it's supposed to happen. That's not what I, you know, in the movies and things like that, they're supposed to cry. What's going on here? And I'm thinking, all right, we prayed and prayed and prayed up to this point. I guess it's time for us to pray again. And so I prayed, and this is all I said. I said, God, please just let my baby live. That was it. I said, God, please let my baby live. And it was only a few seconds later that he starts coughing up whatever was stuck in his lungs, and he starts crying. And we had one of the best midwives in the business working on him. And he started crying. You know, he took his first breath. But in that moment, I had to realize this, even though it seemed dire, and frankly, in my head, I'm thinking like, okay, this isn't good. But is there anything too hard for the Lord? What seemed improbable, what seemed impossible, what seemed like it was over, it seemed like it was done, it seemed like a tragedy had just occurred with the birth of our first child, well, nothing's too hard for God. You pray in those situations. When you're in that predicament, you pray, you rely, you trust, you rest on him, you cast your burdens on him, and you realize there is nothing too hard for God. There is no problem too hard for him to solve, and there is no prayer too hard for him to answer. What seems improbable, what seems impossible with men is possible with God. And I was going to talk about health, but for sake of time, we'll skip that. You know, people have a bad diagnosis. Perhaps the doctor says you only have a certain amount of time to live, whatever the case may be. There may be someone in this room right now struggling with a health issue, struggling with something that you've been dealing with for years, and you just can't figure out where to go next. Well, have you prayed? Have you asked God for a solution? And even if it feels like there's no end in sight, never forget what we read in Genesis chapter 18. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Remember Hezekiah, he was told that he would die, but God gave him 15 more years. Let's move on to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And I'll look at this last example here, Acts chapter 4. We tend to think that there is no solution. Israel felt that way. They got to the Red Sea and felt, all right, I guess we're going to perish here. Rephidim, they thought there's no water. We're going to perish here. They got to the promised land, saw who had occupied it at that time and said, I guess we're going to perish here. And you might come to that point in your life and think, I guess I'm going to perish here. I guess it's over for me. I guess this isn't going to happen. I guess this request isn't going to be met. And there are plenty of requests on that bulletin that we can all look at and pray for every single night. And there may be people who put those requests on that bulletin thinking there is no way that those requests could possibly be met. I'm not sure who else to turn to. I'm not sure if God is hearing me. And it's at that point that they need to be reminded, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now, I believe I told you to turn to Acts chapter 4. Is that right? Now, in Acts chapter number 4, we have an epic verse in verse 29. And what I want to talk about next is this, the prayer for boldness. Because there are people who have crippling anxiety that prevents them from thinking they can never do anything mighty for God. They have crippling anxiety and they think there is no way that they could ever preach the gospel. There's no way that they could ever do anything in a public setting for the Lord. Not them. No way. Not going to happen. I'm an introvert. It's just not going to happen. Well, look at verse 29. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. The Bible says there, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Peter and John stood firm for Christ in the council, and you had the phrase there, it is better to obey God rather than men, later on. But my point is that they go back to their own company after standing firm for the cause of Christ. They go back to their own company, and the prayer of believers here is this, grant your servants boldness. They go back to their own company and they pray. And what do they ask? What do they require? What are they looking for? They're looking for boldness. The believers are looking for boldness. The believers want to stand strong on the word of God and advance the cause of Christ. And who is it that they ask? God. And there's some in this room who think, but that just couldn't be me. There's no way. I'm too introverted. I'm too shy. I'm too timid. But is there any prayer that is too hard for God to answer? If you ask for the Lord to give you boldness, He will give you boldness. I don't care who you are. As I'm walking to the classroom to preach the gospel in the Bahamas, we're in the Bahamas, and I'm walking to the classroom. We went to the public school system there to preach to the kids. And I'm walking to the classroom, and they're leading me there, and I'm thinking in my head, that's when the doubts start to creep in. I'm thinking, I can't do this. They're not going to take me seriously. They'll laugh at me. They've never seen a Middle Eastern guy before, maybe. They'll be like, who's this? What's he have to say? You know, I was worried about it, and I started to get anxiety about it. And I started to think, I don't know that I can do this as I'm being led to the classroom. So in that moment, I prayed for God to give me boldness so I can cast out those fears and do what I was sent there to do and do what I went there to do. Why did I fly there? To do exactly that. And some of you are thinking, well, I'm shy, I'm timid, I'm fearful. I've never done something like that before. There's no way I could ever do such a mighty work for God. There's no way I could ever publicly preach the word. There's no way I could ever stand for the truths of God's word. I have crippling social anxiety that prevents me from doing that. And I'm too scared. There's no way I could ever knock a door and ask somebody about what it takes to go to heaven. Not me. I'll cheer you on as you do it, but I can't do it. Hold on, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Have you asked for boldness? Have you asked God to solve that problem for you? Now, Peter went from denying Christ in front of a damsel to preaching Christ in front of a council, didn't he? He can take any one of you and use you mightily for the Lord. As I lose my mic, is there anything too hard for God? There is, look, folks, what seems improbable or impossible with men is possible with God. And the prayer for boldness, I don't care who you are, who you think you are, how much you doubt yourself, it is not too hard for God to answer that prayer. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The prayer for boldness is not too hard to answer. He can take someone who is shy and timid and fearful. Anyone, if that's you this morning, you're thinking, yeah, that's me. He can take any one of you, no matter who you are, whether you're shy, whether you're timid, whether you're fearful, whether you have anxiety, man, woman, boy, or girl in this room right now, and he can make you bold like a lion. He can make you bold as a lion. He could take any one of you and use you mightily for God if you ask for boldness. He can, look, if you pray without ceasing, don't give up, and you ask God for boldness and ask God for courage and ask God for strength, He could take you, and maybe one day you'll walk into a city council meeting, you'll look the mayor in the eye and rebuke the fire out of him for helping to destroy America. Could be you. Maybe you'll go to a foreign country. Maybe you'll go to the next Bahamas trip. Maybe you'll go to whatever other missions trips we have planned here at Steadfast Baptist Church, and you'll walk into a classroom somewhere in a foreign country, and you'll look those kids in the eye, and you'll preach them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and maybe, just maybe, you'll get them all saved if you ask God for boldness. You see, if you pray without ceasing, if you rely on Him to come through for you and you realize there is no prayer too hard for God, you can fight the good fight of faith. You could be unashamed. You could be strong. You could be courageous, all for God, standing for the truths of God's word, preaching His word with boldness. You can fight for Him. You can fight for the cause of Christ because you asked God for boldness. Let me ask you this question. We've been asking it all throughout this entire message. Is there anything too hard for God? But you don't understand. I have a speech impediment. I don't think I could do it. I'm too nervous. No. I don't want to hear that. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. Ask for boldness. He will give you boldness. The boldness to fight the good fight of faith, to be unashamed, to be strong, to be courageous, to do mighty works for Him. To do mighty works for Him. Let's wrap it up in Genesis 18 and we'll be done. Now, according to my clock here, I have 30 seconds to hit an hour. That is great. I'm really happy about that, folks. Like, super excited right now. You say, no. This is impossible. I can't do it. I can't go, I'm not going to go to the classroom. I'm too scared. I can't preach the gospel. I can't knock on someone's door and get them saved. I can't stand firm for the cause of Christ. Then you've missed the entire point of the sermon. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He could take you and mold you and make you into something great. How about you let him? How about you yield to him? Rely on him to do that. Genesis 18 is where we're going to wrap it up, verse 14, and I'll wrap it up here. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Whenever you feel discouraged, whenever you begin to doubt, whenever you start to think that maybe God will not come through on his promises, whenever you start to doubt the power of prayer, repeat this in your mind. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No, there isn't. The answer to, with anybody who has like a modicum of understanding realizes that. It's the most fundamental truth you could possibly preach. The all-powerful nature of God. What can we learn and apply to our lives from this verse in Genesis 18, 14? Well, the first one was this. Stay confident in Christ's promises, because there is no promise too hard for him to keep. And pray without ceasing, because there is no prayer that is too hard for him to answer. There is no prayer that is too hard for him. But most of all, this phrase should give us peace. It should give us an inner peace. It should give us peace, and it should motivate you to cast your burdens on him and realize whatever it is you're going through right now, he can handle it. He can handle it. Because ultimately, like I've said, what appears to be seemingly improbable and impossible even with man is possible with God. And if you've missed everything I've said so far, I hope you at least remember that. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your promises, for the truths that are expounded in your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to never forget there is nothing too hard for you. There is no problem too hard for you to solve. There is no prayer too hard for you to answer. There is no predicament that you could not handle on our behalf. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be strengthened, help us to be bold, help us to stand for the cause of Christ, and help us, Lord, to never forget this most fundamental truth that there is nothing too hard for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, for our final song, 136, Master, the Tempest is Raging. 136, Master, the Tempest is Raging. Song 136, Master, the Tempest is Raging. Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? When each moment so madly is threatening, a grave in the angry deep. The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm toss sea, or demons or men or whatever it be, No water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, peace, be still. On the second. Master, with anguish of spirit, I bow in my grief today. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Awaken and save, I pray. Torrents of sin and of anguish sweep o'er my sinking soul. And I perish, dear Master. Oh, hasten and take control. The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm tossy, or demons or men or whatever it be, can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, peace be still. Master, the terror is over, the elements sweetly rest. Earth, sun, and the calm lake is mirrored, and heaven's within my breast. Linger, O blessed Redeemer, leave me alone no more. And with joy I shall make the blessed harbor and rest on the blissful shore. The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm toss sea, or demons or men or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master.
Thank you all for coming. God bless. You are dismissed.